The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily radio show. Well, what a disappointment 2020 has been. How terrible, how melancholy. Just kidding about that. Churchill, of course, said that back in the 1920s about the 20th century. Of course, if you, I guess, depending upon where you are in the world, it could be a pretty disappointing start. There's something like 4,000 people trapped on a beach in Southeast Australia with these bushfires just raging, as they have been now for weeks. So it's not a good start for many people in Australia. Certainly the U.S. Embassy, it's not a great start to the year for the embassy staff in Baghdad, which has come under fire from these Iranian militia groups. We talked a fair bit about that yesterday. But with respect to God's work, for sure, I think 2020 is going to be an awesome year. When you think about all that's left to be done, and see if I can straighten up my tie a little bit there. But these years of resurgence as well, no telling how much longer that's going to go. We talked some on that on yesterday's show as well. But the signs, at least for the economy, the signs certainly are looking pretty good for the U.S. economy as we go forward into this new calendar year. Peter Navarro, he's on President Trump's staff, I guess, as the Director of Trade and Manufacturing. He also assists the President as an economist. And this is what he had to say yesterday about going forward into this calendar year, Clip 7.
I'm looking forward to a great 2020. I mean, forecast-wise, I'm seeing closer to 3% real GDP growth than 2%. Yeah. I'm seeing at least 32,000 on the Dow.
At least 32,000 on the Dow. I think the Dow's at, 28,000 something right now. So that's quite a surge in growth for the Dow. Now there's lots and lots of speculation together with that, 28,500. Lots of speculation. As I was saying yesterday, they had a lot of that in the 1920s as well. So the party's not going to go on and on and on. But there's no question that there is a resurgence temporarily saving the United States and even Britain, as we discussed earlier this week. Richard, by the way, he heard this clip from the BBC this morning. And this is a Trump official. I forgot to write down his name, but this is a BBC journalist talking to the Trump official about the trade war with China and how that with this new trade deal is this giving the U.S. what it's wanted or needed. And this Trump representative talks about how it's a great deal for the U.S. and oh by the way, everything's just going splendidly well for the United States economically. And listen to the BBC presenter or journalist try to downplay the resurgence and then this Trump official's response. This is clip 6.
President Trump talked tough, obviously, during his election campaign about what he saw as Beijing's unfair trade practices, subsidizing some of their firms, stealing intellectual property from American companies. Has the US actually achieved what it wanted to with the tariff regime?
Yeah, I would have to say so. And, you know, first of all, I point out the stock market's been climbing all year and the U.S. economy is hitting on all cylinders. We've had the best job report essentially in history. We have no evidence of inflation despite the financial press's determination to claim that tariffs are increasing prices. They clearly aren't. So from the U.S. side, there hasn't been any pain. On the China side, it's quite obvious there has been pain. Nobody believes that their GDP is at the 6% that they claim. And this deal has definitely brought China to the table to address things they were unwilling to address before. And essentially, I think we're getting what we wanted when the president came into office.
Is it really true to say the U.S. has suffered? U.S. has suffered no pains. Not quite true, is it? I mean, farm bankruptcies have absolutely surged as China has imposed tariffs on soybeans. It's really hit the agricultural sector in the Midwest.
Sure. Less than 1% of the American population works on a farm, and if you really view America's future as being a resource colony for Chinese agriculture versus a technology competitor in the 21st century, then you can focus on that.
It's pretty harsh on farmers who've gone bankrupt and seen their livelihoods destroyed.
The government has been stepping in and trying to help them. And to be clear, the reason their livelihood is destroyed is because our government stepped up and simply tried to stop absolutely abusive trade policies in many much larger sectors. And China carefully targeted the agricultural sector because they know that they would get exactly the reaction you're promoting here. And
that's the Trump representative putting it right back on the BBC journalist, saying that, well, you're focusing on this. That's exactly what they want you to focus on. This sliver, less than 1% of the overall economy. Now, that's also a Trump representative, I think, being pretty optimistic, too, and focusing in on the many positives. And we've heard President Trump do the same. But there's the BBC doing everything possible that it can to downplay the surging U.S. economy. It was, at the start of the Trump presidency, it was one-fifth of the world economy. And 3 years later, it's a fourth of the entire world's economy. The United States of America, there's no getting around it. And you can see why the Democrats are so just looking for any and every possible way to take down the president, some other way other than the election coming up next year. At MSNBC, there was a reporter yesterday talking about all of these most recent bombshells, of course, culminating in the impeachment, and how that it's not moving the needle at all as far as the approval ratings go. In fact, it's making the president's chances of getting reelected that much better. She's just kind of beside herself, this journalist at MSNBC, trying to figure out, well, after all of this, after the impeachment for sure, how come his popularity isn't plummeting? So listen to her suggestion. This is clip 9.
Those bombshells led to Trump's impeachment, but you can see the polling numbers barely moving. Previously, Democrats had looked to the impeachment hearings to sway public opinion. Now there's talk the Senate trial could do the trick, and that might happen. But there's another tactic that has already succeeded in pressuring and even removing heads of state. In other countries, a tactic Trump's opponents aren't deploying yet, mass protests.
Mass protests. So look, if the impeachment won't do the job, let's take to the streets. This is the MSNBC commentator urging viewers to take to the streets. And then I didn't play the rest of the clip, but she goes on to talk about all of these places on the earth where, you know, the popular uprisings have brought down governments. Isn't that encouraging? If you're sitting there watching television in the United States, here are Democrats, that's what they are, radical Democrats at that, working as MSNBC hosts and encouraging mass protests across the United States. So there's certainly a civil war coming as well. After the resurgence is ended, then we look at some of those sobering prophecies in Ezekiel 4 and verse 5. I'll talk a little bit more about the administrative state's attack on President Trump, and whether or not this might be the year that the tables turn with the Durham report coming out and such. We'll come to that a little bit later in this segment. Also on today's show, we'll be playing the video segment, God's Family Government, a program that we taped here in the UK a couple of weeks ago. So that will be the second half Bible study on today's show. Last night, Richard Palmer wrote a trumpet brief, an excellent one that just kind of summarizes some of my father's best articles over the past decade, landmark articles from our editor-in-chief. And Richard has the top 10 there as he sees it. And if you click on the link that takes you to the website, there's quite a few honorable mentions there as well. As I was telling him this morning, it's an excellent resource. It would be great reading. kicking off this calendar year to really get grounded in some of the things that the forecast that the trumpet has given in so many of the hotspots of this world. And it's just been spot on. And like Richard said in the trumpet brief, these are articles, my father's articles, that we keep referring back to because they serve as kind of a guideline for us and for our commentary. And it helps us to stay grounded in the prophecies of God. The sure word of Bible prophecy. Speaking of that, as I said yesterday, today's trumpet hour that comes up right after this show has ended. The 20 most important events of the past decade. And you can expect to hear about the Jeroboam administration, its rise 3 years ago, 4 years ago. And of course, the dramatic break from the European Union, Britain, Brexit. They'll talk about the Arab Spring, the Iran nuke deal, and many, many other things as well. A couple of emails here just before we get into it. It says, hats off to the crew in putting together this 2019 montage. That's what we played on yesterday's show. It was very inspiring to recall the events of the year. This was a professional summary of articles so important to the times of the age that we're living in. Thanks for all the hard work. I also, as I said, made some comparisons between the 1920s and this decade of the 20s that we're now entering into. And one listener wrote in the 1960s, as a teenager, I can remember listening to Mr. Armstrong's radio broadcasts on my little pocket 14 transistor radio. I distinctly remember him preaching about the beast power that is coming in Europe. You also talked about automobiles. I bought my first car in 1971. He paid $2,400 for it. It says, these days you can spend more than that for a riding lawnmower. It'll be interesting to watch prophecy being fulfilled in the years ahead. One last one here says, despite all the teaching on tolerance and all the mandatory courses in the workplace regarding the acceptance of transgenderism and homosexuality, which are done out of a pretense of a higher morality, what a failure. What a failure. It has all been, this is in response to the segment we had, I guess it was Monday, the war against Jews. All of this hatred aimed at Jews, anti-Semitism, all over the world, in the United States, in the UK, in Europe, and certainly in the Middle East. Rabid hatred for the Jewish people. And yet we're supposed to be so tolerant. It says, it does not matter what they teach in the way of tolerance. If morality cannot be so tolerated, then the whole organization falls apart, no matter how diverse. It says, morality is the new Jew in the room. There's no other explanation for this hatred of Jews, except that it is utterly, diabolically influenced. So that's a reference back to the show we had on Monday. And then yesterday, if you want to go back and look at the montage, it's something like 20 minutes, I believe, but that's on yesterday's program. And to see all of those clips, of course, you can look at the video of the program at our YouTube website or our YouTube channel. Well, just coming back to Richard's top 10 list, in one of the articles he referred to, my father's April 2016 piece, The Worst Foreign Policy Blunder in American History. That was about the Obama administration's nuke deal with Iran. And of course, when the President Trump came into office, he ripped apart that nuke agreement. And since that time, Iran has just been furious and lashing out wherever it can against U.S. interests in the region. And it kind of came to a head, of course, yesterday with those Iranian militias just storming the embassy in Baghdad. This, I guess the latest is there's something like 4,000 Marines on the way or troops that might be stationed there. I think it's 700 that were on the way to make sure that the embassy is secure. And the president, for his part, he made sure yesterday to note that this is nothing. the liberals, of course, want it to be another Benghazi. to make President Trump look bad. Here's President Trump yesterday saying this is nothing like Benghazi. Clip one.
The Marines came in. We had some great warriors come in and do a fantastic job. And they were there instantaneously as soon as we heard. I use the word immediately. They came immediately. And it's in great shape. As you know, this will not be a Benghazi. Benghazi should never have happened. This will never, ever be a Benghazi. But we have some of our greatest warriors there. They got in there very quickly. As soon as we saw there was a potential for problem, they got in. And there was no problem whatsoever.
And he's right. It's certainly not on the level of that attack in Benghazi. But the truth of it is, there have been a number of acts of aggression all across the Middle East since the U.S. blew up that nuke deal. And the U.S. has had very little response to these attacks until Sunday night, when it finally bombed these Iranian bases inside of Iraq. On the BBC this morning, this was on the radio here in the UK, there's the commentator here is interviewing this lady, Emma Skye, who used to, she sounds Ephraimite-ish, but she used to work in that embassy in Baghdad, and I thought she did a really good job of just summarizing some of the events of the past couple of years and how it culminated in this attack on the U.S. embassy. This is clip two.
At the U.S. embassy in Baghdad, the crowd was chanting "Death to America" yesterday when a guard tower was set ablaze. The crowd are reported to have managed to penetrate the compound before tear gas was fired to try to disperse them. The American compound in Iraq was attacked by an Iranian-backed militia, angry over the deaths of their members killed by US airstrikes on Sunday. President Trump tweeted last night that Iran will pay a very big price for any damage or loss of life. This is not a warning, it's a threat, he said. Later, the US Defense Secretary announced that around 750 soldiers would immediately be deployed to the region.
So that's obviously the BBC journalist just giving you a summary of the events of the past couple of days and doing a pretty good job of it. It's easy to criticize the BBC as it's often swinging way to the left. But that, together with this interview that she has with Emma Skye, is pretty interesting. They got a lot of the details, I think, pretty good. And then it culminated in this commentator from the U.S. or who used to work in that embassy saying that Iran is just going to keep pushing and pushing and pushing. And of course, that's language trumpet readers are going to be very familiar with. But let's start here with clip, what do we play, clip two? So clip three.
Just explain to us the role of these Shiite militias.
Well, this particular militia, Kataib Hezbollah, is one which has got very, very strong links to Iran. Iran supports a number of different Shia militias inside Iraq and has been doing so for many years. They were thrown in the side of the US forces since 2003, really. But during the fight against ISIS, these Shia militias played a role in pushing back ISIS. And in that fight, they were on the same side as US forces, so to speak. They didn't work with them directly, but indirectly, they were fighting against ISIS together.
Now, going back to some of these articles that you've seen in the Trumpet or at the Trumpet website over the past 10 years, who is it that was right at the front talking about Iranian infiltration into Iraq? And then even when it sort of swung in a slightly different direction, with U.S. forces more concerned about ISIS, and then all of a sudden Iran's happy to go after ISIS. And we were there telling you, through it all, that look, this is not, we're not going to end up in some alliance with Iran. Iran is actually the real enemy here. And remember how we said that ISIS was even a distraction? Where did you get that? You want to talk about news coverage and headlines or forecasts, and so many publications get it so far wrong. They're so far out. with their forecast for the future. It's not that way with Bible prophecy. We've been talking, as I said on yesterday's program, we've been talking about the King of the South since 1994. And so Richard draws attention, one of the top 10 articles from the past decade, my father referring to that horrible foreign policy blunder. He said this, what the U.S. has done is truly stunning, and he's giving some even a longer period of history here. President Clinton worked to make Germany the lead nation in Europe, or the King of the North in biblical terminology. Now the Obama administration, this is from 2016, now the Obama administration is doing the same thing to strengthen Iran and to crown it the King of the South. So here it was during the Obama years, where the United States and Iran were effectively, like that commentator just brought out, they were effectively working together, so to speak, pushing back against ISIS. Now ISIS has been crushed, and look at the dominant force, all of these Shia militias, and Iran's been supporting them, a number of them, this commentator says, for years, even going back to 2003, I think she said. She continued in this exchange with the BBC reporter, clip four.
What we've seen over the last sort of 24 hours has really been very deeply shocking. At one level, for the last 3 months, Iraqis have been in the streets and squares across Baghdad and the south of the country, protesting against their government, accusing the government of being corrupt and being incompetent, and protesting against Iranian interference. They have torched Iranian consulates in Najaf and in Karbala. They've been chanting Iraq free, Iran out. And the pressure was really being put by the Iraqi people onto Iran.
So the ordinary Iraqis, they've taken to the street protesting against their own corrupt government and also against Iranian interference. They want Iran out because they know Iran has taken over. They know this. Daniel 11 and verse 40, remember, it says, and at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots and with horsemen and with ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. Now, my father in that 2016 article, he says here, you can prove with your Bible that the King of the South is modern-day radical Islam led by Iran. It has a pushy foreign policy. You can also prove that the King of the North is a German-led power bloc. It says America may let Iran get away with acts of war because of the U.S.'s broken will, but your Bible says that Germany will not be so passive. So there's going to be this spectacular clash that comes as a result of all the pushing and accepting the airstrikes on Sunday night. Really, there's been little, if any, U.S. response against these many acts of aggression over the last year or two. And we know from Bible prophecy that eventually America is not going to be, they're not going to be a part of the clash talked about in Daniel 11 and verse 40. Germany's not going to be so passive, though. Eventually, Germany will respond because of Iran's pushiness. Now, listen to this commentator, Emma Skye, talk about just how much Iran keeps pushing and pushing and pushing, clip five.
And I think Iran has really been pushing and pushing to test America, to see where the lines are. I think Iran understands that Trump really wants to get out of the Middle East. And they've been pushing and pushing. And they have been attacking U.S. troops inside Iraq over the past few months, attacking bases where U.S. troops are stationed.
Pushing and pushing, she says. I think she said it four times. And here again, if you want commentary, if you want prophecies, if you want a forecast that is spot on for many, many years to come, think about Brexit. All you need is the Trumpet magazine. All you need is the Trumpet.com website. When we come back, we'll conclude today's program with the Bible study I've been talking about for the last, I think, three programs. God's Family Government. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, you can send comments to td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Are we living in the last days? Some dismiss the notion as fanatical, but world leaders and news analysts are issuing warnings that are becoming more and more dire. Could Bible prophecies about the last days actually be accurate? Our brochure can help guide you through the relevant news and history and help you compare these events to what the Bible says. Are we living in the last days? This brochure is available for free right now at thetrumpet.com. This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
Mankind has been wrestling with the questions associated with forming governments throughout history. Who is in charge? How much authority does he have? By what laws does he govern? How are they enforced? How much say do the people have? How do you pay for government? And how do you transition to the next government? And on it goes. God has been watching all of this, watching human beings form their own governments, watching as populations suffer under corruption and deceit, and fraud and nepotism and greed and wickedness and injustice. In The Wonderful World Tomorrow, Herbert W. Armstrong writes about the only hope for justice, for peace, or truth, or for right solutions to all the world's problems is the coming in power and glory of Jesus Christ to set up world government. Right government, the government of God.
The Trumpet Daily.
In his book, The Wonderful World Tomorrow, Herbert Armstrong talks about the many different governments that human beings have formed down through the centuries. Some have formed monarchies or maybe a limited monarchy or oligarchy. Others have tried republics. There's, of course, communist states today, socialism, anything you can think of, really. And in the democratic nations, the Western nations, you have democracies or people voting for leaders that they want. But oftentimes, and we're seeing this intensify, just the deep divisions in the electorate. Half the people that vote one way, and then the other half feel like, well, the world's going to end because their candidate didn't get voted in. Look at how many people are just refusing to accept the results of elections. We've had an election recently here in the UK. Of course, next year, there's going to be quite a lot of news coming out of the United States about another election over there. And meanwhile, look at the troubles, as I said, the divisions that you see in our nations, and then the problems that just keep mounting. Isaiah 59, we're going to go through some verses here that talk about the solution to all the problems and troubles that we see in the world today. It gets back to right government, God's government. Man has tried everything under the sun, it seems. And yet look at the troubles and the evils that we still see in the world today. Isaiah 59:4, it talks about the world. And of course, if you look at other verses, 2 Corinthians 4:4 speaks of
of Satan the devil as being the god of this world. Revelation 12:9, these are verses we use often on this program. It says that Satan's deceived the whole world. There's a lot of deception when it comes to government, how to form the government, who's in charge, how much say the people have. Isaiah 59 and verse 4, it says, none calls for justice, nor any pleads for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. Of course, we all say that we want justice and fairness, but look at how much injustice there is in the world today. Verse 7, it says here, their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. This is a verse describing our time today. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 3 talks about evil, or rather that whole chapter, the third chapter in 2 Timothy, talks about evil men and seducers just getting worse and worse and worse in these last days. That's what so many of the prophecies say. Verse 8, it says, the way of peace they know not, and there's no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths, it says. Whosoever goes therein shall not know peace. See, we just don't know the way. Now, this verse also brings out how that there is a way, but man doesn't know it. You can study Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 or Romans 8 and verse 7 about the heart or the mind of man and just how limited it is. And how that, as we see here, we don't know the way to peace. This is a quote from this booklet that we're going to be offering today, The Wonderful World Tomorrow. But it says here, this is Herbert Armstrong, governments promise peace, but bring wars. They promise benefits for the people and then extract from the people the cost of the benefits plus excessive costs of government. It says government promises are empty. The people are the pawns who fork over the money in order to get back a part of it. Or part of it back. We fail to find in human government any knowledge of life's purpose or dissemination of the true values. You don't find governments on earth today, even if you have a certain amount of freedom under some of those governments. But where are those true values of God being taught? Governments don't take on that responsibility. And more we're just drifting farther and farther away from God and His purpose, His plan, His teachings. And as we read here in verse 8, we just don't even know the way to peace. We don't know how to solve the problems of this world. Another quote here, it says, when we take a hard, cold, realistic view of conditions and trends, they do point inevitably to a fast approaching world crisis of combined nuclear war, starvation, uncontrollable disease epidemics, crime and violence, and the extinction of human life on this planet. That's a strong quote. But if you just step back, I know a lot of people just have their heads buried in the sand. They're just addicted to their gadgets, their devices in the West. Of course, if you look at third world nations, it's not like that. There's plenty of problems there physically. With so many of our Western nations, the problems are more moral problems or spiritual problems, just the gross immorality. And Mr. Armstrong says it's building to an explosion. Here in verse 10, in Isaiah 59, it says, we grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night, and we're desolate. It says, we are in desolate places as dead men. And then one more quote here. He says, today, as in ancient times, too many of those who seek offices of power over the people of cities, states, districts, or nations, they promise great benefits, they pose as public benefactors, while their inner motives are ambitions for personal power and wealth. How many times have we seen that play out? Those that come with all kinds of promises, they promise everything to the citizens, and then they get into those positions of power, those offices, and they never want to leave, and they want to take everything that they can take for themselves. That's been man's way because of that heart, that human nature described in Jeremiah 17:9. It's deceitful above all things, It's desperately wicked. That's the way your Bible describes it. Well, there is a solution. It says, "And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Eternal." This is the only hope for peace on earth today. This is the only solution to all of the problems that we see on earth today. The Redeemer, that's a capital R, that's referring to Jesus Christ. The Redeemer shall come to Zion. And then verse 1 of the next chapter, it says, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come," it says, "and the glory of the Eternal is risen upon you." See, right now this world is in darkness, spiritually speaking. But that light is coming. Our Redeemer shall come. And it's going to shine like a brilliant light over all the earth. And finally, people will come to see what it's like to be ruled over by the perfect and loving government of God. I'm switching over to Colossians 2 here. We'll start in verse 1. This is Paul's letter to the brethren around Colossae. And he's addressing it not only to those brethren, but there was another congregation close by in Laodicea. And my father, in the booklet he wrote on Colossians, he talks about how that this has an end-time application for us today. Revelation 3, of course, refers to the seventh and final era of God's true church being the Laodicean era, an era characterized by lukewarmness. And there's a great falling away that's prophesied in these last days, people turning away from the truth. How did that happen? Well, we'll look at verse 1. It says, "For I would that you know what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea." So he addresses it to both. "And for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." And then down in verse 10, we'll just hit the high spots here. It says, "And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." You're complete, or you're made perfect. That's the meaning there. You're made perfect in Christ. And it says he's the head of all principality and power. Elsewhere in the Bible, he's referred to as the head of the church, or the head of the body, 1 Corinthians 12. And just like we know with a physical body, the head is what directs it. The head is what guides us. And that's what Jesus Christ needs to do for the church. That's what he needs to do for your life. But now you're a free moral agent. He can't force you to do it. You have to choose it. We all have to choose it. Verse 18, here's where brethren who had chosen this, but then they rejected it later. Verse 18 says, "Let no man beguile you or of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels," or the meaning there is fallen angels or demons, "intruding into those things which he has not seen," or seen really is the meaning, "vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." I mean, don't let someone deceive you coming forward with this humility, this false humility that they're so quick to volunteer, and having peered right into the work of God and even the government of God, and yet full on reject it. And so many people, so many of God's people in these last days have rejected God's family government. Look at verse 9 or 19. It says, "And not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God." See, here's how the great falling away happened. People by the tens of thousands, they stopped holding on to the head. They stopped following the direction that the head was there to provide. Not holding the head. My father writes about this in God's Family Government, the other booklet that we want to offer you today, free of charge, no cost or follow-up. But in the booklet, he says, if we are knit together, we have a very deep unity. Only God's government can achieve that oneness. That's the only way you can avoid following a man. Even if you follow yourself, you're still following a man. And here again, this is brought out in Jeremiah 17 as well. where it says you're cursed if you follow a man. God wants for us to follow him. So we have to know a little something about his family government. He's the leader. Christ is the head. And we, if we're in God's church, we're members of the body. And so we go along after the head. We follow our head. We hold on to our head. And as that quote that I just read to you brings out, this is how we're knit together. This is how we maintain unity in the body of Christ. It always gets back to God's family government. It is a family, and there is government. It's perfect government. It's government that solves problems. It's government that will solve the problems of this world. This booklet we offer, and then I mentioned earlier, The Wonderful World Tomorrow, the one by Herbert Armstrong. And don't forget also, as you call our operators today, make sure that you subscribe to The Trumpet Magazine. We send out invitations from time to time to trumpet readers. If there's a personal appearance campaign that's coming to your area, we'll send an invite to you if you're a Trumpet subscriber. So make sure that you also subscribe to The Trumpet today. We'll be right back.
The Trumpet Daily.
Let's continue our study here today in the book of Acts. We're going to read a few verses here that really do summarize the entirety of the true gospel message that Jesus Christ proclaimed. He came in the first century to preach about the soon coming kingdom of God. God's kingdom. That kingdom is God's family administering the government of God. God's family government. This is Acts chapter 3 here in verse 19. And it says here, "Repent you therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Eternal." Here is God talking about the times of refreshing, or this is a revival of sorts. Repent, it says, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. And then it talks about a future time, a future revival, when the whole world is going to be refreshed. What is this talking about? Well, verse 20. It says, "And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you." So Christ came with a message. He came to this earth in the first century, and he's coming back again. He said so in John 14, "If I go, I'm coming again." This is talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. By this point, the point of Acts 3, he had already left. You can read in Acts 1 where he ascended up into the heavens. And he's been sitting at the right hand of God ever since, serving as our high priest and advocate, our intercessor. But God will send him back to this earth. And this is what all of the prophets wrote about. This is what the disciples, or the ones who became the apostles in the first century, this is what they were eagerly anticipating. And Jesus, as I say, he told them, "If I go, I'm coming again." Don't forget. Don't lose sight of that. And notice what he's coming to do. It says, "Whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." The heaven receives him until, notice that, until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets. See, God's communicated this to us through the prophets. This time of restoring, this time of restoration. What does that mean? Well, restoring is something that's implemented that was taken away. It's restored. And what was taken away? Well, that's some other history that I don't have time to cover all of it. But suffice it to say that when Lucifer rebelled against the government of God, he was stationed right here on this earth with a third of the angels. And when he rebelled against God's government, the government of God was taken from this earth. It was taken from this earth. And that's about to be restored. Restored to this earth. Well, right now, it's restored to the church. Because if you come into the true church of God, You come underneath the government of God, where Jesus Christ is the head of the church. You look around this world today with all of its various governments of men, and you obviously don't see God's government heading up this nation or this nation over here. But there is coming a time, read through the end of Revelation 11 sometime, and see when the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of God, or the kingdom, singular, of God. That's in the end of Revelation 11. Let me read to you Revelation chapter 2, verse 26. It says, just to talk about, again, those that come out of the world and into the church to learn underneath God's government, to be trained and to be taught from God's truth, from the Holy Bible. Notice what for. It says in Revelation 2:26, "And he that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father." He shall rule with a rod of iron. This is what we're in training for, so that we can learn to rule and to teach and to administer the government of God on this earth. To rule alongside Jesus Christ, the bride, the church. As so many passages bring out, Ephesians 5, Revelation 19, the church is to marry Jesus Christ. And here it says we're going to rule with him. Look at what it says just a page or so over. Verse 21, it says, "To him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne," this is Christ, "in Christ's throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne." If you overcome, if you conquer Satan the devil, your adversary, if you conquer the ways of this world or come out from it, Christ assures us, if you overcome and conquer, then you're going to sit with Jesus Christ on his throne. That's a royal throne we're talking about. And there will be royal rule administered on this earth. A family government, a royal government, headed up by Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's conclude over in Zechariah 14. This is Zechariah 14, which talks about the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. We'll start in Zechariah 14 and verse 4. Notice what it says here. "And his feet," this is talking about the return of Christ. This is referring to the second coming. It says, "And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south." This is talking about the Mount of Olives splitting in half. That didn't happen in the first coming of Jesus Christ, or at the first coming. Here is the second coming, and there will be a violent shaking of this earth. Dramatic earth-shaking events. A literal earth-shaking moment or event. Verse 5, it says, "And you shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yes, you shall flee like as you fled from before the earthquake in the times of Uzziah, king of Judah." It says, "And the eternal my God shall come, and all the saints with him." So Christ is returning to this earth. And here it says all the saints are coming back with him. Now there's saints who've died through the ages. 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about them rising to meet Jesus Christ in the air. And then those who are still living, the living saints at the time of Christ's return, they too are going to rise to meet Christ in the air. We'll be spirit beings at that point. And then Christ comes to this earth to establish, to set up and establish the government of God. God's kingdom on this earth. There's so many different verses and passages that we could read. Let's just finish here in Zechariah 4 or 14, verse 7. It says, "But it shall be one day which shall be known to the eternal, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light." And then verse 9, light's about to cover the earth. This is a world, as I said earlier, in darkness spiritually. but it's about to be lit up with the truth of God, with the life of Jesus Christ. Verse 9 says, "And the eternal shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one." You see, at that time, there's just going to be one supreme ruler on this earth, a godly monarchy, a royal family, Jesus Christ and the bride, the first fruits who become the bride of Christ, ruling together with Christ. This is what your Bible prophesies. This is about to happen to this earth. And so much of it is described in this wonderful, wonderful book, The Wonderful World Tomorrow. What will it be like for the whole world to be ruled by the family government of God, God's family government? Well, you can read about it as it's described there, and then also this wonderful booklet, as I said earlier, God's Family Government by my father. Both of these booklets we offer to you free, without cost or obligation. Just call our operators today and we'll send them out right away. Also, make sure that you subscribe to the Trumpet Magazine. That too is offered free of charge. We thank you for joining us today, and we'll see you next time.